Philippians chapter 4, verses 11, 13, and 19. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And then verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Bible records in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, that Paul's letters are weighty and powerful. And they are never more weighty and more powerful than in their conclusion. Paul often ends a letter with short, pithy statements. And by God's grace, that's what I want to look at this morning. I've entitled this sermon, Three Parting Words. I have learned to be content. I can do all things through Christ. And my God will supply your need. First of all, I have learned. In whatever state I am, to be content. This is the key to many a great Christian life. Why are so many great Christians, why had they, you often notice, the deprived beginnings? That they had what you would call, what we would call today, a bad start in life. And you notice about great people, great Christians to this day, they have horrendous trials to overcome. But having overcome them, they go on to great things. Why is that? Why are so many of the happiest people around, you look at their lives and they do not have the best of circumstances around them. They're not in the happiest of circumstances, and yet they're the happiest people. What's the secret? What's the secret of contentment? Well, the word contentment actually means containment. Contentment comes from within, not from without. Contentment is not contentment with circumstances, with what you have. Contentment is something from within. Contentment is enjoying what God has given you. It's enjoying the present. The devil does it the opposite. Discontentment comes from enjoying what you don't have. Contentment comes from enjoying what you do have, what God has given you. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God gives us all things richly to enjoy. God wants you to enjoy what he has given you. And the devil stops us from enjoying what God has given us by making us want what God hasn't given you. The devil stops you, frustrates you by making you want something else. God has given you something so you enjoy it. And we're to enjoy what God has given us. We're not to want what God has not given us. Or certainly not given us as yet. You could say in a very real way, contentment is a way of looking at life. It's a perspective, if you want. You all know that the Christian term providence, a word we don't use today, but it's a Christian term. It comes from the word pro, meaning before, and video, meaning to see. Providence, seen before. That's what providence means. You see, life is not a series of accidents. Life is a series of appointments, a series of arrangements. Contentment comes from this perspective of life, this way of looking at our circumstances. And that's why it's called providence. Seen before, that God has arranged this. Believing, trusting that God has arranged our disappointments can actually lead to contentment, not disillusionment. Now we have to understand exactly what the Christian doctrine teaches. There was a philosophy going around in the New Testament time called Stoicism. The Stoics, they believed nothing was bad and nothing was good. It didn't really matter. And they were saying, when bad things happen to you, think of them as good things happening to you. That's Stoicism. It's not biblical. The Bible teaches that bad things can happen to good people. And bad things do happen to good people. What the Bible teaches is this, that God overrules the bad things that happen to you for eventual good. And it's been able to receive that teaching. It's the ability to see providence beforehand, that God has arranged this because it is eventually going to lead to blessing. It isn't pleasant at the time. It's not good at the time. In fact, it's not good in itself. But the providence of God, the biblical teaching is that unpleasant thing that God has allowed to happen, that bad thing that has come into your life, God is going to use for your eventual blessing. You may not be able to see it at the time, but that's the teaching. And contentment arises from believing that, trusting in that. And you see, this is why Paul doesn't say, I am content. He doesn't say, I was always contented. It's not a part of our personality. He says, I have learned to be content. I used to be a very discontented person. But I have learned through experience to be content with my circumstances. You see, there are some things that we cannot learn from books, that we can only learn by experience and through experience. Why is it that you can't remain in the as a member of the Royal College of Surgeons unless you continue to perform so many operations a year? How does an airline pilot, having read all the books, having passed all the exams, he loses his license unless he has so many years, so many hours of flying to his credit? It's experience. Would you feel safe going to fly off for your summer holidays and the pilot makes the announcement, welcome on board, I've passed all my exams, I've read so many books, but this is actually the first time I've ever flown an aeroplane. I passed all my exams, don't worry. I got higher marks than any other pilot, don't worry. This is my first time. Would you feel safe? There are some things we can only learn by experience and not simply from books. Now the Bible commends book reading. The Bible commends reading books. But there are some things we need to learn from experience, and this is one of them. Contentment. We have to learn it. We have to work at it. We can't just snap our fingers and be content. There's a work involved. There's a process. And Paul had to go through that process. Just read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and see the calamities which came into his life. So we see that contentment then is an inner peace. It's a peace in God, not a peace in circumstances. It's not a peace with what happened. It's a peace in God during trying circumstances. Contentment is not tied to circumstances. I think I've probably told the children the story before about a medieval king who had some psychological problem, and his physicians said to him, "Go out your realm, find a man that's contented, and sleep in his shirt." Get his shirt and sleep in the shirt of a contented man, and it'll do wonders for you. Well, the medieval king sent out his messengers. And he said, "I authorize you, you can pay whatever you like, but purchase the shirt of a contented man." His messengers went out, and they were a long, long time away. But eventually they came back. And the king said, "Where's the shirt? Give me the shirt." Oh, they said, "We haven't got one." "You haven't got one? Are you telling me that in my realm there is not a contented man?" And they said, "Well, yes, there's one. We found one contented man." And the king snapped, "Why did you not buy his shirt?" They said, "Sir, your majesty, the contented man did not have a shirt. He was a beggar. He just had a coat. But he was the happiest man we met in your realm." Contentment's not tied to circumstances. It's a contentment with God. It's a trusting in God. I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. Verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Well, isn't that a strange thing for a man in prison to be saying? You say, "Hey, Paul, if you can do all things, why don't you get yourself out of prison? Paul, if you can do all things, how come you landed in prison in the first place? Paul, what do you mean? When you say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, what actually are you saying, Paul? Are you saying nothing is impossible for you?" We'll discover that's not what he's saying. Is Paul saying here, "You name it, I'll claim it"? Is that what Paul's saying? Don't think we'll discover that. When we hear Paul saying, "I can do all things," remember, first of all, this is the same man who had a thorn in the flesh. And three times he goes to God, and he intercedes to God. pardon, he says. I plead, remove from me this thorn in the flesh. And God said, no. He goes a second time. Pleads the same thing, and God says, no. He goes a third time to God and says, remove the thorn in the flesh from me, I plead in Christ's name. And God says, no. And he gets the message. He doesn't pray a fourth time. He gets the message from God. He understands. That's the man who's saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A man whom God refused to remove the thorn in the flesh. This is the same man that says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Can you identify with this man? You want to do good, but you find your flesh, your sinful nature, drags you down. Can you identify with Paul? This is the man that says, I can do all things. We read in, when we looked in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, is it, or 12 and 13, Paul is dissatisfied with his own achievements. I've not arrived, he says. I haven't achieved what I set out to do. Nevertheless, this is the same man who says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, when I can't do anything, that's when I lean on God. That's when I turn to God. That's when I'm strong. Can you identify with them? I think you can. This is the man. The man who is saying, I can do all things through Christ, is the man who had to change his plans so often that the Corinthian church began to question if he was a genuine apostle. They were saying, Paul, how often have you promised to come to us and you never came? How often have you changed your plans? That's not the way an apostle should be. Apostles should be able to say, God told me to do this, God told me to do that. No problem. But you say you're going to do something and then it doesn't work out. Satan hinders you. You're not a real apostle. This is a man who says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What exactly then is Paul saying? What does he mean? He means, I can do all that God commissions me to do. I can do my duty. If God asks me to do something, I can do that which he asks me to do, because as we'll note in verse 19, my God supplies your needs. I need to obey him. I need to follow him. My God supplies what you need. That's what he's saying. Nothing that God appoints for me to do, commissions me to do, is impossible for me to do. The key is, what has God commanded him to do? What is God's will that he does? This is, I can do that. If God instructs me, commands me, wills me, commissions me to do something, then he will empower me. He will enable me. He will give me the strength and the grace and the wherewithal. That's what Paul's saying. I can do all that God commissions me to do or assigns me to do. I can always do my duty, I suppose, could be another way of putting it. But we have to remember that he doesn't say, I can do all things. He says, I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ, who strengthens me. Paul himself can do nothing. Paul himself feels utterly impotent. Paul himself often said, felt, I can't go on. I can't carry on. You remember, that's the way he felt. That's the way he felt with the church of Corinth. There were so many problems in that church. It was as if he said, I can't go on. I can't do another day, Lord. I can't survive another day. And God said, oh, yes, you can, Paul. And we find the Bible instructing us. He stayed there another year and 6 months. After he said he felt he couldn't stay another day. He couldn't go on any further. But then, how did he manage? Do you ever notice, especially at this time of year, walking through a wood or where there's some trees, and you see a broken off branch, see it lying on the floor, on the ground. Do you notice dead leaves do not fall off dead branches? Did you notice that? Dead leaves only fall off live trees. How do dead leaves fall off a live tree, a branch connected to the vine, to the tree? The sap flowing through the tree along the branch pushes out the dead leaf. But a branch, a broken off branch lying on the earth, there's no sap flowing through it to push out the dead leaf. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, if you abide in me, as the branch abides in the vine, you'll have my sap flowing through you. Your energy is not in yourself. The branch has no power, no strength. It gets its strength, its sap, from the tree. As long as it's attached to the tree, it has life flowing through it. And that's why Jesus spent so much time in that last private discourse with his disciples and said to them, abide in me. Stay close to me. Your strength is in me. You have no strength. You have no power. I'm your strength. And that's when Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because when I realize I'm weak and impotent to carry on my duty, I then go to Christ. Tragically, we only go to Christ for strength when we're at our wit's end, when we're powerless. I can do all God commissions me to do if I stick closely in Christ. Christ's sap, Christ's power, working through me will empower me. And you see, it's significant the way it's put. Through Christ who strengthens me or increases strength in me. It's not as Paul is saying here, I need a new influx of strength. But what he's saying is, as I strive to do my duty, then he increases, he strengthens the strength. That is, as long as I'm in the vine, as I'm keeping close to Jesus, that's where he gets his strength from. It's not his strength, it's Christ's strength. And as he abides in him, as long as he abides in him, he wants to do what he wants him to do. And as he endeavours to do what Christ wants him to do, he gets his sap and the strength from Christ. I have learned I can do all things through Christ strengthening me. On his final farewell, as it were, my God shall supply all your need. And once again we discover the key word, need. How we confuse our needs with our wants. If we could only distinguish accurately between what we really need and what we really want, how that would be helpful. Often, we don't know what our needs are. And we go to God. I go to God and I say, Lord, I need this. And God says, oh no, you don't. And I'll prove to you, you don't need that. I'll prove to you, my strength is sufficient in your weakness. In fact, was that not what God said to Paul? When he said, I'm not removing your thorn in the flesh. Maybe you've spent your life praying that God would do this. You say, it's necessary. And God says, actually, it's not. What's necessary is my strength. You to use my strength. That's what's necessary. That's what's needful. That's is often the way. You see, it can be a very dangerous thing to say to God, I need this. You're in danger of God saying, I'll teach you, you don't need it. He will, of course, teach in love. He won't throw us in the scrap heap. He won't say, no, you're not a Christian. You've got it all wrong. Paul got it all wrong so often. No, it will be loving teaching, loving care, loving compassion. Now, this verse is not a formula for anyone to get out of financial difficulties when they're facing ruin. Very easy for a businessman problems to say, my God will supply my need. Don't worry, banker. Don't worry about the overdraft. My God will supply it. Well, we've got to be very careful. This is not a formula. This is a promise. And it's a promise to Christians, first of all. But secondly, it's a promise to certain kind of Christians. We've got to be very careful when we take a promise in the Bible before we apply it to ourselves. To whom is that promise in the Bible addressed? To whom is this promise addressed? It's addressed to the Christians in Philippi. But in what state, in what capacity was this promise made to them? It was made to those Christians who had given to the Lord. This whole letter, actually, is a letter of thanks from Paul to the Philippian church for supplying his need, for giving a monetary gift to them. And we read there, you know, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that's in the beginning of when they had the gospel, when I went to Macedonia first, no church shared with me. No church gave me a penny concerning giving and receiving. Only you sent to my needs. Only you supplied my needs. Only you financed me. And because you financed me, God will finance you. No one can give like the Lord. Oh, how the Lord can give. We talk about giving. No one can give like the Lord. We give because we've received. In fact, we don't actually give to the Lord. We only return a portion of what he has already given us in the first place. And the tithe, as we'll come to know, this is called the blessing, the blessed return. We give, it's actually a return we give. But God, we give what we've received. God gives to those who've robbed from him. We've robbed God of his glory. Just read the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. You say, where have we robbed God? God says, we've robbed you. And then he explains, you've robbed God of his glory. You've robbed God of his day. You've robbed God of his honor. You've robbed God of his worship. But God gives to those who have robbed of him. We give to those. We give to God because he's given to us. We give. Isn't it? We give only to good causes. People often say, now look at this money, this check I'm giving. I don't want it to go to that. No, this is what I'm after. This, you be sure, I forbid your treasurer to use it for anything else except this. I know what I'm supporting. We give it to a good cause. God gives to worthless rebels. God gives to his enemies. God gives to sinners. No one can give like God. We give out of what we have. God gives according to his riches. But the important thing to remember about the giving is, the tithe was meaning literally a tenth, but set in a certain connotation, and it means this, the blessing. When will we learn the one thing we need from God is not this job with that salary, or this car, or this house, or this. What we need is God's blessing. And God has, throughout history, blessed the widow's mite in building his kingdom more than the millionaire's check in building the cults. God has chosen to use the widow's mite. Because he's blessed the widow's mite. What you and I need is the blessing of God and the tithe, the tenth of all that God has blessed you with. Return it and it will be a blessing. It will be a blessing. You say, oh, that 10% I've lost. No. It's the mindset that's wrong. Your trust is to be in God. That's the 10% of blessing that is the Lord's. And that will prosper you and bless you if you give it to the Lord. To the Lord. Blessing is the key word, the key phrase. Maybe you're here today and you say, that's what I want. I want God's blessing. My friend, that's the one thing you need. God's blessing. You ask, do you, how do I get God's blessing? Well, give him your heart. Give him your life. And you will receive his blessing. Son, daughter, he says, give me your heart. Leave your money just now. Let's talk about your life. Let's talk about your heart. Give me your heart. Give me your heart. We start there. And if we start there, all the rest will fall into line. But we have to start with our hearts. Son, daughter, give me your heart. And I love the way that Paul usually ends his letters, that word, amen. That word, amen. You know what it means? I used to think as a child, well, that means he's finished. That just means, oh, he's not going to say any more. His prayer's been long enough. You know what amen means? It means sincerely. It means true. What Paul has written, what Paul has taught is sincerely true. I've learned, whatever state I am, to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. May God bless his word and his truth. Let's pray.